My Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way, and therefore shall he lift up his head. This psalm, it's important because it's the most often quoted psalm in the New Testament. It introduces some powerful truths to us. It is this psalm that affirms the deity of Christ by calling him Lord. Now, in the New Testament, the word Lord is from a Greek word called kurios. In the Old Testament, it's from a Hebrew word, Adonai, or Adonai, the ending changes sometimes, which means sovereign ruler, sovereign king, master. This psalm affirms the deity of Christ by calling him Lord, puts him on an equal level with Yahweh, with Jehovah the Creator. It also introduces Christ as an eternal priest. He's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we know that Melchizedek was an interesting person. Who paid tithes to Melchizedek? Abraham did. And Melchizedek's an interesting fellow because he had no what? He had no father. He had no mother. He is a supernatural priest, a man without beginning or ending. It was a Christophany in the Old Testament. The third thing that this psalm tells us is it both historically and prophetically begins with the ascension of Christ. You see there in verse number 1 where he says, come up to me. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord Jesus in his ascension, he has been called up to the right hand of God, and he sits there at the right hand of God until the day that God sends him back to collect his people. This psalm is also eschatological because it tells us of a time when he will come and rule this world and destroy his enemies. This was the teaching of the early church from the 110th psalm. Remember, brothers and sisters, the early church, they didn't stand up at church and say, open to Matthew chapter 5 or Galatians chapter 3. They didn't have the New Testament. They taught in the churches from the Old Testament. It's one of the great wonders. I haven't found a book about it yet, but I would like to find somebody who's done the work for me already to show me all the Christian truth in the Old Testament. All the Christian truth. The Apostle Paul said that what things were written aforetime were written for our understanding, for examples to us. I've already told you that this psalm was known to the Jews of Jesus' day as a messianic psalm, but they changed their view because with that psalm compared with the life of Christ, it's painfully clear that Jesus was and is the Messiah. So here's a question. The Pharisees, the teachers, Jesus says, what do you think of Christ? Was he the son of David? He said, what do you think of him? They say, he's the son of David. The question is, was Jesus Christ the son of David? Well, the answer to that is yes. In Matthew chapter 1, we have the lineage of Christ laid out for us. Shows us there the lineage of our Savior, that he is descended through his mother from David. Now the Old Testament says continually that Christ would be of the stock of David. And of course, God was Jesus' progenitor, but Mary was his mother. From her he drew his humanity, but from God he drew his deity and his sovereignty. Now, somebody told me this recently about the Sovereign Grace churches of that we fellowship with, that there is a growing trend in some of the churches to teach that Jesus Christ was a man in heaven, that he was always a man in heaven, a man on the earth, that he was a man in heaven in fleshy form. He was a heavenly, fleshy man, and that when he was put into his mother's womb, Mary, that he was basically, I'll put it in his layman's terms, shrunk down to size, miniature, and placed inside Mary's womb. But that's not exactly what the Bible says. It says that the woman's seed, he'll come from the woman's seed. And the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. And the Holy Spirit's presence on Mary caused that seed of the woman to be fertilized and for life to begin to grow there. And then Jesus Christ became flesh in his conception. In his conception, he became man. He became God manifested in the flesh for us. People will say that, well, if Jesus got anything from Mary, he would have been tainted by sin. But that's not exactly how it works, friends. Your sinful nature comes down to you from who? From your father or your mother? Who do you get it from? You get it from your father. You get it from your father. Adam was our federal head. Adam was. It's always interesting to me to think about who sinned first in the Garden of Eden? Who ate the forbidden fruit first? Well, it was Eve. But who gets the blame for it all the time? Adam. Because it was when the head was tainted that it was corrupted, you see. The head. And so Jesus Christ, he didn't have the same father you and I have. All of us here tonight, we share the same heritage. We all came from Adam. Adam is our father. And because Adam was a sinner, we are sinners. You want evidence of that? Go down to Walmart and poke somebody in the nose. Steal somebody's parking place. Step on my big toe on the way out, and you'll find out who my daddy was. Whether my brother's house, my brother's got a bad case of gout right now. Big toe is just swole up, humongous. And usually my brother, he's pretty laid back, I guess. But boy, howdy. Anybody who came within 6 inches or 6 feet of that toe, I mean, he was wound up. I saw him get after his own little, he got this little girl, Ruthie. How old is she, Val? She 4 years old? She is their Matthew, you know, spoiled rotten. And so that's his honey child. I mean, that's his baby. And that girl got close to his sore toe, and he said, "Get back! Don't you touch that toe." Boy, he's very protective of it. You can see that Adam is his daddy. Maybe we're not brothers after all. Jesus Christ, he got his humanity, his human form. Probably the way he looked, he got it from his mother. But he got his nature, his deity, his power from God his Father. He was a sinless man. He was God in the flesh. But he was the son of David. Mary was the daughter of David, his great-great-granddaughter by about 12 generations. Mary was his mother. Now here are the Old Testament prophecies about it. Psalms 89, 3-4. "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations." The Messiah will come from David's line. Psalms 89, 18-29. "The Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. And then my name shall his horn, his authority, his rule be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven." These are messianic prophecies. This is what the Lord is going to say. I'm going to take David's seed. I'm going to take David's son and put him on a throne, and he'll be there forever. I'll exalt him above all people. And he did. Amos 9:11. In that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins and build it as in days of old, a return to the messianic prosperity, the prosperity of David's day through the Messiah. Micah 5:2. Behold, thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Here is a person who's going to come and be king, who is from old, not just from old times, but from where? Everlasting. That's eternity. That's heaven. Someone who has always been. Ezekiel 37. David, my servant, shall be king over them. Now, what's interesting about Ezekiel 37 and some of these other prophecies is David is dead. David's body is in the ground. So is this a resurrected David? No, it's not a resurrected David. Someone who's coming is David's son. Someone who will be like David. Someone who will have a heart like David. Someone who will serve God like David. And they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them, yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. These are all messianic prophecies. The Jews of Jesus' day, they were looking for a man who would come and be their king. A man who would come and be their Messiah. Someone from the household of David. So they were correct when the scribes, when they said that Christ would be the son of David. But what does Psalms 110 mean? Why did Christ toss this psalm on them like this and ask them this question? Because the psalm says that Christ will be someone who existed already. Someone who was equal with God. Someone to whom the Creator was in covenant with. For Yahweh, the self-existent one, to say, sit here at my right hand, sent a message of recognition and authority to that person. Who is that person? Of all the people who ever lived upon this earth, who could be equal with God? Who could sit there at his right hand? Christ Jesus, Messiah Jesus. Now let's examine these questions that Jesus puts here. And I put it in two ways. There's the way it reads in the Authorized Version and the way it reads in another. Now, I typically don't do things like that, but there's for clarity's sake. The other version has quotation marks, and the question marks seem to be help us understand the reading of it a little bit better. You can see the questions. As Jesus taught in the temple, he said, how can the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord, so how is he his son? That's the big question. It's a big question. How can the Son be recognized as the Lord? How can the Son become the Master if he's David's son? Now, there is a pecking order in families. There is a pecking order. In your family, Dad, who's the Maharaja of the realm at your place? Mom, right? The wife, the missus. You are. You are. Whenever I'm around my dad, whatever my dad is on site, on the scene, whatever that man wants to do, basically we do. No matter what it is, because it's dad is there. Even though me and my brother are the heads of our own homes, our own families, when we all get together in Congress like that, we just do what he wants to do. If he wants to sit around and watch TV and watch paint dry, that's what we do. Even if everybody's unhappy with it. Because he is the patriarch. There is a definite pecking order in the family. My mom will say, it's almost like being a kid again. My mom will say, go see what your dad wants to do. Me and Joel shuffling in there, Dad. How can the Son be called the Lord? How can the Son become the sovereign over the Father? That's what Christ is saying. Now, can you see what he's trying to say to them? He is saying, how can the Messiah be both the Lord of David and David's son? How can that be? How can David acknowledge the sovereignty of one who is equal with God and he still be David's son? If he's a man, he cannot be equal with God, can he? Now, not as the Jews understood it, and that is exactly what Christ is saying to them. He is saying to them that the Messiah will be a divine man. A divine man. This is one of the mysteries of the coming of Christ. The Jews were looking for a David number two to come and take over the reins of the government and drive away Rome and reestablish Israel as a national power. They were looking for a physical man to come. They were not looking for the God-man. They were looking for a great man. Now, it may be that at this moment, Christ is opening up to them the meaning of Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Maybe that's what Christ is doing. Virgins, they have babies, but only after they've ceased to be virgins. That's the way it works. Now, the Jewish people, probably, in my thinking at least, they probably thought that Isaiah 7:14 meant what the RSV says and what the marginal readings of the NIV say, that a young woman shall conceive. That's probably their thinking. A child who was born without the fertilization of a man's seed would be unique. Now, we call Christ a certain kind of son, don't we, of God. He's the only it's a B word. He's the only, what is it, class? The begotten son. The only begotten son of God. Now you'll find it in newer versions that they say this. His only son. Only son. Now that creates a problem, doesn't it? Only son. How many sons does Christ have? How many sons does God have? How many sons does he have? Well, John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Plural. He's already used the word many. How many is many? Gloria, what do you think? 7? 100? This means a lot. Many sons. Many sons. And so you have this John 3:16, and in a newer version will say, that God so loved the world that gave his only son. His only son. Creates a controversy. But in the Authorized Version, it's better because it says begotten son distinguishes him. He's the only begotten son of God. The only one who is sired by God himself. Now, a child who's born without a man's help would be unique. Now, have you ever met a lady or a girl who is with child and she said, I don't know how it happened. I just, it's a miracle. What do you say to somebody like that? What do you say? You go. You don't want to call them a liar right to their face. You just say, whatever. You just walk away and you think and you talk about them behind their back is what you do. To be unique. If it happened, it would be a miracle. And it could only be done by God, the Creator. Maybe this is what Christ is doing. He's telling them that the one who will come, the Messiah who would come, would be one who comes supernaturally, opening their understanding. Now, an interesting thing to note is that neither Mary nor Joseph called Christ Emmanuel. That's what it says in 7:14, Isaiah 7:14, that to bear a son shall call his name Emmanuel. And you don't really see that in the New Testament anywhere, but they called him that. The angel came and said that they should call his name Jesus, but not Emmanuel. Now, it's interesting to take note of that, I think. He was called Jesus, which is a derivative of Joshua, which means Savior. But rather, Emmanuel was not a name so much as it was a title, like those titles listed in Isaiah chapter 9. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. You know, these are titles. It's the testimony of the life of Christ and of his ministry. The testimony of his life and ministry was that God was with us, that God was here. Remember, when Christ was crucified, the reality of who Christ was seemed to be hidden from the minds of the people of Israel. The disciples knew it. Jesus said, "Who do you think that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the Most High God." And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you. The Spirit of God has revealed it to you." It was hidden from the religious elite of Israel. The disciples knew it. The Roman soldier who watched Christ die, he knew. He said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." But these boys, they didn't know who Jesus was. They didn't know he was the Son of God. God seems to have kept them blinded so that they would kill Jesus. So that they could kill Jesus so that you could live and never die. This is an interesting passage of Scripture. There's no answer given by Christ, no explanations. He lays these words on them and leaves them with it. Matthew says that once the leaders of the synagogue or the temple, once they heard his message, they didn't talk to him anymore because they too deep for them. They couldn't understand it. All they knew was that we got to kill this guy. So the conclusion is this. David can call Messiah Lord because the Messiah is his daughter's son and God's son. And as a son of God, he is Lord. He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. Now this man, Jesus, he came to earth and he lived to die so that you and I would never have to. I'm going to talk about that Sunday morning, but I want you to be thinking about it. Jesus came and died so that you would never die. Never die. Think about it. Never die. If you're here tonight and you're saved, you're a Christian, you will never die. Never. Never. You see, you were dead, but now you're alive. You will never die. I was thinking about that as I was driving back from Kansas. We got back to the Kansas line on Monday, and we drove through a hailstorm, rain, and people are pulling over. I was thinking about, I'll never die. People are pulling over, parking on the side of the road. I just kept on driving. Never die. Think about it. If you're a Christian person, Jesus Christ came and died, so you'll never have to. I'm going to talk about that on Sunday morning, God willing, from John chapter number 11. Let's pray together. I'll be dismissed. I went a little less than 90 minutes just for you guys because you've been good. Nobody turned in a bad report for you while I was gone. I called up to Steve and said, "Whatever thing goes